Before we get into the text this morning, just before we came out, we played together, myself, Jumbo, and Stuart. And I didn't get more than much sleep last night, probably down to the heat. When I mentioned it, Jumbo said that the Lord is preparing me for what it will be like to have children. At least a child, no sleep. So, I thought that was fun. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, from verse 17 to verse 24. Reading from the ESV Bible, you'll be able to follow in whichever translation you're using. Hear the word of the Lord. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call, or did he circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bond servant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bond servant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bond servants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, they let him remain with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that your people could gather here this morning to worship you and pray in song and the preached word. I ask that you would give me the grace to speak boldly and clearly. And where I fail, Lord, I ask that you would reach the hearts of your people. My words will always fall short of the glory of your word. It will always fall short of the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. But I know that your word is living and it is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You can go where I cannot, and so I ask that you would encourage your people this morning, that you would edify them, and that you would use me in this. I ask this, that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted. Amen. So I've noticed, and I've seen people struggle with the question of what they ought to do with their life. Perhaps you can relate to the struggle. It kind of comes down to this one thing. How can I serve God in my work? You see, for many there is this chasm fixed between the sacred and the secular, the holy and the ordinary. So, for many, in choosing whatever work they would, if they are truly spiritual, they would go down the path of being a pastor, evangelist, or missionary. But you see the issue that this kind of thinking can cause. Do you see the implications of this type of thinking? It says that those who are not within official full-time ministry are not as holy as those that are pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. And they are sacred, but you are just ordinary and, well, secular. So the doctor, the farmer, the plumber, the lawyer, they're just ordinary people. And they can only serve God on a Sunday, mind you, only for 2 hours. In the time of the Middle Ages, this was the case as well. In this period, society was broken up into three estates. What you would call the clergy, those who pray, the nobility, those who rule and fight, and then the commoners, those who work. And at this point, of course, the clergy was thought to be those who were truly spiritual. Everyone else? Not so much. So I'm sure that you have seen this kind of thinking, perhaps you've been a part of it. I know I have. But see, in the time of the Reformation, this changed. When we think of the Reformation, we often think of the recovery of the gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we should think of that. And we should thank God that the gospel was recovered from the darkness of Rome. But you see, the gospel does not remain abstract. It does not remain ethereal. It actually has an effect on our lives and in the lives of people. For Martin Luther, he taught that God called Christians to live, not only as pastors, evangelists, missionaries, but he called some to forge steel, some to be farmers, some to start businesses as well. At the time, the tendency was to seek merit and favor through your work. So, if you were a member of the clergy, this is how you could earn merit with God, you could earn favor with God. But of course, with the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that merit and that favor is secured in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, because of that, we are able to live as called, and however God has called us. The title of today's message is, Live As You Are Called. And if you have an ESV, you'll see that I've got 0 points for creativity, because that is exactly the translator's title there. Live As You Are Called. And how we'll look at this text this morning is in two parts. The first being the Christian's priority, and the second, the Christian's identity. We are able to live as God has called us because of the work of Christ. It has radically and ultimately shaped both our priorities and our Christian identity. Now the letter of 1 Corinthians opens with a standard greeting from the apostle to the church in the city of Corinth. Now if you know anything about this church, you probably know the fact that this church is pretty messy. And so the apostle Paul is addressing issues throughout the church. Issues brought up to him by close people, chapter 1, verse 11, and he addresses them. There seem to have been a sense of division within the church, a culture of spiritual one-upmanship. Some would claim, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. There were divisions that grew. But in chapter 7, the apostle Paul turns to respond, not to that which he has heard, but to problems concerning the Corinthians in which they actually wrote to him. So in chapter 7 verse 1, if you'll read with me, chapter 7 verse 1, the apostle Paul writes, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So what are these matters? He tells us, and he quotes the letter. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So they seem to have been here at this point, a group within Corinth that was seeking to teach that sexual activity and marriage would not be appropriate for Christians. And in fact, this would be the truly spiritual way. And Paul's response can be found in a summary statement in chapter 7 and verse 17. So the temptation from those following these teachers would be to seek true spirituality by leaving their wives, abandoning them in their quest to be truly spiritual. And at this point, the Apostle Paul moves from this particular issue concerning marriage to the issue of being content wherever God has placed us. He moves on to say that the Christians ought to live as they are called and to focus on something much more important than our marital status. And that is, if you see verse 19, the second clause, keeping the commandments of God. So this is our first point, the Christian's priority, from verse 17 to verse 19. What is the Christian's priority in this world? Again, found in verse 19, it is keeping the commandments of God. And that is to say, the Christian's priority is being faithful. The circumstances in which we find ourselves are but peripheral. They are side issues to that of the main focus, and that is being faithful. And in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And this is the principle stated. And he goes on to provide an illustration of what this means in verse 18. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For the Gentiles at the time in a heathen city of Corinth, circumcision was actually a mark of scorn. Hence Paul's appeal that they do not seek to remove the signs. For some, what they would do is actually go through a surgical operation to remove the signs that they were once circumcised. And in this, they would then have the temptation to seek the cultural approval of those in the city. For the Jews, on the other hand, circumcision was everything. As you well know, if you read through the New Testament epistles, you'll see this issue come up time and time again, that of circumcision. It was the sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people. It was the sign that he had chosen to give to Israel a land, people, and ultimately a promise to bless the world, provided they were obedient. And you can read more about that covenant in Genesis chapter 17, where God makes clear the details of that covenant. To not have the sign is to be cut off from the people of God. To not have the sign is to be cut off from the promises of God to the Jewish people. So there was a particular status which was afforded to both the Gentiles and the Jews regarding this issue of circumcision. And yet Paul urges them to love as they are called, and in the condition in which they have been called. Cultural approval is not the Christian's priority. Your racial and your cultural identity is not of ultimate importance within the kingdom of God. So whether you're English, German, Dutch, Afrikaans, whatever it might be, or maybe like me, you don't even know. It is entirely irrelevant. Entirely irrelevant. John MacArthur says that culture, social order, and external ceremony have no bearing on the spiritual life. What matters is faith and obedience. This is the Christian's priority. See verse 19 again. The Apostle Paul declares, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. That is to say, circumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is everything to the Christian. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says something similar. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And in the context of this letter, the implication would be that it does not matter whether one is married, whether one is single, Jewish or Gentile. What matters is that you keep God's commandments. That is being faithful. So, saying to yourself, teens, I will truly serve God only when I'm older, is entirely off the table. God has called you now. He has called you to be faithful now. And perhaps some would say, if God saved me when I was much younger and I had all the energy of a young man, then I could have truly served him. No, but God has called you right now. And he has called you to be faithful right now. So how are we to love as we are called? We do so by remembering that our priority is to keep God's commands wherever we are and in whichever condition we find ourselves. That's our first point, the Christian's priority. Our second point is that of the Christian's identity. The Christian's identity. Paul repeats the principle once again in verse 20 where he says, read with me, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. At this point, the Apostle Paul turns from racial and religious divisions to social divisions. See verse 21. Were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Now, another word for bondservant is that of slave. So, were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. So maybe the statement bothers you. Is the Apostle Paul proving slavery at this point? Well, he's not. So let me just offer a few remarks about the institution of slavery. For two reasons. Number one, the attack from the unbeliever, who has so often stated that Christianity approves of slavery. We'll see that's not the case. And then second, to better understand this text. So, we look at two types of slavery. First, they have Jewish slavery. And just before we do that, when we think of slavery, we often think of the American slave trade. Like people coming, literally stealing someone, putting them on a boat. And if they are lucky enough to make it across the ocean, they'll spend their lives picking cotton and get whipped. But we'll see that is not the only kind of slavery there is. So let's just look at Jewish slavery. Most of this information is found in Exodus chapter 21. Firstly, Jewish slavery was not forced. Exodus 21, verse 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. So this is a clear condemnation of the American slave trade, wherein people were actually stolen. God condemns such things. Second, Jewish slaves had to be released every 7 years. Again, Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free, for nothing. Three, slaves could actually have family and children. Four, Israelites would actually sell themselves into slavery so as to ensure housing and wages. And also just remember finally, that when it comes to slavery, it was the Christian worldview that actually abolished slavery. It was William Wilberforce and the Christians that believed firmly that all people are made in the image of God. Now let's look at Roman slavery, which is relevant to the passage in 1 Corinthians. Within the city of Corinth, about a third of the population were slaves. Many Christians were slaves. Many Christians were masters as well. So, not all slaves were exploited. Some, such as Aristotle, believed that, and I quote, "A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave." But others would disagree. Many slaves actually would be able to buy their own property, and many slaves actually had slaves themselves. And this is why the Apostle Paul actually mentions that you can gain freedom. If you have enough money, you can purchase your own freedom. Also, slaves are often indistinguishable from their masters. They would be afforded the same social conditions that their masters had. This would be Roman slavery. So this is important to understand for our text. The relationship between slaves and masters in ancient Rome would be more keen, actually, to the relationship between employers and employees. Back to our text, though. So, Paul's point is not whether or not he approves of slavery. He's not saying whether he believes it to be a model good or an ideal institution. That's not the point. The main point here is that anyone, in whichever condition they are, can actually serve God. Even as a slave, they can honor him there. Now you might ask, how is it that one can honor God if one is a slave? Well, because of verse 22. Chapter 7, verse 22. Paul writes, "For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord." See, the Christian's identity is not rooted in the social and economic condition in which he finds himself, but the Christian's identity is rooted in the person and the work of Christ. I'll say that again. The Christian's identity is not rooted in your social and economic conditions, but it is rooted in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So yes, they were earthly slaves, but in the Lord they were truly free. The privileges of Christ far outweigh their current condition. They have the freedom from sin, freedom from eternal death. So their earthly affliction or their earthly suffering does not even compare to that which they would find, or that which they would ultimately come to experience when they meet the Lord. And the other side of this is that, again, verse 22, the freedman is a bond servant of Christ. So you might be free in an earthly sense, but in terms of heavenly realities, you are bound to obey Christ as your master. Therefore, if you own a slave, your treatment of your slave had to be in line with your master as Christ. So even here, your identity is not rooted in the social status that your condition affords. The Christian's identity, or to move the Christian to live in a particular way, a distinctively Christian one. Now, in terms of finding application of this, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 5 to 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling." Again, just remember, this is more akin to employers and employees. With a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now notice, in your work, you can honor God. If you work as people, not by the way of eye service, not by the way of people pleasing, and this means that all work is actually good. All work can be used to honor God. So you don't have to become part of the clergy. You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary, or an evangelist to honor God. God can be honored if you're a teacher at school, construction, in medicine, security, in cleaning houses, as husbands, as fathers, as wives and as mothers. God can be honored if we work as unto the Lord. Notice as well that masters are urged to live in a particular way. So God can be honored in the business that you own by the kindness that you extend to your employees, to your clients. As employers and employees, these principles not apply to you. So, back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 once again. So what grounds this identity which then allows you to live as God has called you? It's the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, you were bought with a price, do not become bondservants of men. And this, of course, has reference to Calvary, when Christ died for his people. You belong to him now. He is your master. Therefore, do not become slaves of human wisdom, seen in the priorities of the world. He is your master. Therefore, do not become slaves of a foreign identity that is rooted in your social condition. Once again, in the words of verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "So, brothers and sisters, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Have you noticed that Paul has actually stated this three times? In verse 17, in verse 20, and in verse 24. Live as you are called. The work of Christ radically alters the Christian's priority in that it is no longer centered upon whether or not one is married or single or in some ethnic heritage. The work of Christ radically alters the Christian's identity in that it is no longer centered upon the social status that your work might afford you. You are Christ's. He has saved you. And he now bids you to come and follow him. Let's pray. God in heaven, we honor you this morning and we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Jesus Christ our priorities are not in line with that of the world's, wherein we seek similar ends. No, our priority is that of keeping your commands, being faithful to you and honoring you. We thank you that in Jesus Christ our identity is rooted in what you have done for us. We are free in you. We have been saved from death, from sin, and eternal death. And we are also slaves of a very good master. God, I ask that you would touch your people, that this word would penetrate their hearts, that they would see that it has application to their everyday lives where they work, that they can work as those working unto the Lord, that they can honor you even in their work. I pray these things so that Jesus Christ would be honored in the workplace, that Christ would be honored in the home, that Christ would be honored in the church, and ultimately that Christ would be honored in this world. This we ask, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our final hymn.